All right, let's go to Romans chapter 6 today as we continue the study in the book of Romans, verse by verse exegesis or study, breaking down the verses, see what God is saying to us in this chapter. Brother Phipps, you had your hand up a while ago. Did you have a request? The funeral is today. For Darthel Mitchell, that is today. Yeah, okay. Correction there. All right, Romans chapter 6. In chapter 5, you will recall that we studied the fact that sin came into the world by one man, Adam. And because of his transgression, all of us are under sin. Under the curse of sin, the bondage, the results of his transgression. And then he contrasted that with the second Adam. We talk about the second Adam. To whom are we referring? We're talking about Jesus. And he is a second in a special type and reality of dying for us, paying our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He becomes, as it were, the second Adam. What the first Adam lost in the Garden of Eden in his transgression, the second Adam, Jesus, for 33 years, a little over, lived a perfect life in a human body, therefore the second Adam, and we have our salvation through him. It is a gift that comes through him, just like we became sinners, not because of something we did in particular, but because of what Adam did. All of that came upon us. So we don't earn salvation, but it's what Christ did. And thank God we get the benefit of that through the gift of eternal life through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit was in charge of what Paul was writing. But Paul, God using his mind and his background, certainly Paul recognized and realized, and the Holy Spirit wanted him to teach us this, that many people, because we are saved by grace, because we receive it by grace, that we would have a terrible temptation to really misuse that doctrine, to bring us to the point that we might say, well, because we're saved by grace, we can live any way we want to live. We can live in sin and get away with it, and that just manifests the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, being human, will have a tendency and do have a tendency to turn the grace of God into liberty. We're saved by grace, kept by grace, we're going to heaven by grace, so we can just sin and enjoy results of the pleasures of sin in our life, because after all, we're saved and kept by grace. And so God deals with that and points out that that isn't the way we are to look at it at all. As a matter of fact, he tells us that we have the ability and the power and the wherewithal to be overcomers and not to be people who are controlled by sin. And again, let me remind all of us, myself included, that when I say sin, I'm not just talking about using God's name in vain, and I'm not just talking about getting drunk, nor committing adultery. We always think of sin in Baptist terms of those three areas primarily, but it can be the sin of self-pity. It can be the sin of pride. It can be the sin of letting materialism become our God. It can be the sin of laziness. It can be a lot of other things that the Bible teaches that do not belong in our lives. So it's not just those bad sins. It's a lot of different things that we have to deal with. And just because we're saved by grace and kept by grace does not give us the right to live in any kind of sin. It could be a bad attitude. It could be negativism. It could be criticism, me having a critical spirit. And we might not do some of those other things, but we might think, well, we can do these, and after all, that's just what we do, and I'm saved by grace. But God teaches us better in Romans chapter 6. Now, he reminds us that we are united with Christ, the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 1 through 13. Verses 1 and 2, let's look at those a second. Powerful verses. What shall we say then? Well, that's a sort of a rhetorical question that is asked through Paul by the Holy Spirit to us, because we're justified by grace and by faith, so on and so forth. What shall we say then? Are we going to come to this conclusion? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to keep on sinning so we can say, well, the grace of God takes care of it? So he asks that question. It's a very, very important question, because so many people take advantage of that and think that they're free to live in sin. And we as Baptists, because of our doctrine, because we believe it's Bible doctrine, a lot of times, I'm talking about the doctrine of salvation by grace and grace alone, a lot of people accuse us of saying, well, yeah, you just believe you can live any old way and live in sin and get away with it, and there's nothing to it, and you don't have to earn your salvation. Well, that isn't it at all. We know it's by grace. We know it's the gift of Almighty God. We know we cannot, if we understand the Bible, as God's children, get away with sin. It's not going to happen. We can't do it. But he knew that some people would argue that point and say that. And unfortunately, there are some who are Baptists and some who are Christians who do argue that argument and say, well, it doesn't matter. We're saved by grace, and I can live any way I want to. But look at the strong statement as he asks the question, verse 2. What does he say? God forbid. Now, those are strong words. That's strong, the way he says it. God forbid is the way we might say it. God forbid that we had come to that conclusion. God forbid that we'd have that attitude. And so, how shall we, that is, those who are justified and saved by grace, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, what does he mean here, dead to sin? Does he mean that we no longer have the old nature, and that the old nature is not going to be there, and we're not going to be tempted? That isn't what he's saying. But what he's saying is we should render and recognize ourselves to be dead to sin. In other words, what he's talking about, as you'll see all through this chapter, is sin no longer has power over us. And, you know, Dr. Barber sometimes says at a funeral, at a gravesite, he said, my dad used to say that heaven will be a wonderful place is because rent won't come to you and there won't be any more taxes. Well, why is that? Because the government has no power over a dead person like that, do they? And I can see, can you see an IRS agent walking up to the person and say, you know, you've got to pay taxes now for the next decade because we need your money. And the corpse, of course, can't speak, but if he could, he'd say, I got you on that one. You can't get any money out of me. You're not going to get any money out of me. You're not going to get any rent out of me or whatever. Well, that's the idea, and he's talking about this, that sin no longer has power over us. It's like a dead person. Dead person doesn't have power over you. A dead person can't hit you, hurt you, say anything about you. And so that's what he's saying. How shall we that are dead to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? We should not. We know we don't have to. Therefore, we shouldn't take that kind of attitude. Now, he tells us that we are identified with Christ, verses 3 through 5. And he uses baptism as the symbolism of it. Baptism is an important part of the church. Just like the Lord's Supper is part of one of the two ordinances, baptism is one of those ordinances. And it's not put in there lightly. It isn't put in there to save us, but it is put in there because we are saved. But it teaches a lot. It's identification, and it reminds us of some things that are true in our life, and especially our union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. That's what we're talking about. Buried in the likeness of his death, I say, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's what we're talking about, the symbolism of baptism. So look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were placed in Christ, immersed into Christ by believing. We got saved. And then we follow him to symbolize that in believers' baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's what it's a picture of. We identify, we believe he died for us and was buried and arose, and we die and we're buried in Christ, and we have risen to a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a change on the inside. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. I like that phrase. By the glory of the Father. In other words, the Father, and one of the ways he was going to bring the greatest glory to his own name was through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. By the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, to a new life in Christ, to a new walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's suggesting that we should understand that we're dead to the power of sin. We're dead to the power of sin. The fact that we're raised up suggests that we live right. We live in the likeness and in the newness of a walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. So we're raised in his likeness to walk in new life. And what does baptism symbolize? Baptism symbolizes death to sin. Not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but death to sin. And we need to remember that we have that that experience, that recognition, and then we're bearing the old life through the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, and then our resurrection to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly what the symbolism is. Even so, we also, verse 4, the last part, should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we entered into his death, we also enter into his resurrection, the likeness of it. Now in verses 6 through 13, he's continuing this subject. The believer is dead to sin, and he is alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man, that is the old nature, should be reckoned as being crucified. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, that old Adamic sinful nature that we have, is crucified with him, pardon me, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, and underscore the word here, serve sin. Sin no longer dominates us. Sin no longer has power over us. We died in Christ. We arose in Christ to newness of life. We don't have to yield to any kind of sin. That henceforth we should not serve sin. We're not supposed to serve sin. We don't have to serve sin. The devil is no longer our master. The old nature is no longer our master. It's like a dead man. It cannot have control over us unless we allow that to happen in our lives and allow Satan to do it. So the old man, the old nature, is crucified. In verse 7, the believer is set free from the penalty of sin. That's what he's talking about. And the power of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We are free from the power of sin. Not the presence of sin. We still have it all around us. We're free from the power of sin. One of these days, thank God, we'll be free from the presence of sin. That'll be a glorious day. When we die and leave this body, we'll be free from the presence of sin. Or when we are raptured out of here, we'll be free from the presence of sin. That'll be a glorious, wonderful, marvelous existence, free from the presence of sin. But he that is dead is freed from sin, freed from the power. We no longer in prison to the power of sin. We don't have to listen to it. We don't have to be governed by the power of sin. It's because we die with Christ, and he reiterates it again, we're made alive with Christ. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. A resurrected body, a resurrected spirit, resurrected from death, and we are able to live in the resurrected power over sin. God gives us that ability. Now, he gives the illustration. It no longer has dominion, no longer has power, control over us. Verse 9, knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. I'm glad for that, aren't you? He's been raised from the dead, so he's not going to die again. It's a permanent deal. Death hath no more dominion over him. It did once because of our sin. And he allowed that, and he took our sin upon himself and died for our sins. But now that's over with. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death cannot claim him ever again. For in that he died unto sin once, one time. He can't come back. People say, well, you can lose your salvation. And Paul has told us in the Word of God, if that were possible, in Hebrews, he tells us if it were possible to lose our salvation, Christ would have to come back and be crucified all over again. It's not going to happen. And that's just another way of saying you do not lose your salvation. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon. That's a good old southern word. My daddy used to use it. It meant yes to me. Can I go stay over at Doyle's house tonight? Well, I reckon. And that was a way of saying yes, it's a fact, you can go. And so we have to use our mind to reckon, don't we? I reckon. And so he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Understand that sin has no dominion. Sin is like a dead person to you. You don't have to listen to sin. You don't have to allow those things in your life. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the resurrected power. We are alive in Christ. We've been raised from the spiritual death to live in newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no more dominion. Let not sin therefore, because we reckon it, because we understand that, because we realize that, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let a sinful life and practice have control of you. Don't let it reign. Don't let it have power. Don't let it call the shots. Don't let it, when you're tempted, just say, you're like a dead man. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to yield to that anymore, because I died in Christ and arose in Christ. Let not sin therefore reign like a king, like a lord, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He didn't say the lusts were gone. He said when you have those problems and you have those temptations and you have the lust of the body, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, then reckon yourself dead and just say, I don't have to do that. You don't have any power over me. You're like a dead man. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to be filled with self-pity. I don't have to be arrogant and proud. I don't have to be cantankerous and mean. I don't have to be a person that's negative and critical all the time. I don't have to be depressed. I don't have to do that. I don't have to listen to you. You're dead. Get out of here. And I am alive into the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrection to a new life. And so that's all part of it. Look at verse 13. Neither yield. That means choice. Yield or don't yield. You come to a place that has a yield sign. You can yield or you don't have to yield. You might get hit, might be in a wreck, but you can yield or not yield. So he says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield to sin. You don't have to. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You don't have to do that, but you have the power to do right. You don't have to yield to sin. It's like a dead man giving you a command. You don't have to listen. It's not going to happen anyway. And so you go on in the power of God. So the believer is admonished to refrain from surrendering to sin. Now, our servitude to Christ, verses 14 through 23, the believer is under grace. Therefore, sin no longer rules over him. Look at it, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Again, there's that word. Power, lordship, dominion, all of those things. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Because of that, it no longer has dominion. It no longer rules over us. And we're not to impose on the grace of God. What then? Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? There are those two strong words again. God forbid. We go at it and approach it casually and say, well, that's all right. It's under the blood. If I commit adultery, if I live this way, if I do that, it's under the blood. No, he says, God forbid that we'd have any kind of attitude like that. The believer is to be the servant of righteousness. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. That's common sense. If you yield yourself to somebody and you say, now whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to obey you, then you become that person's servant, right? And so that's a very simple illustration that he's giving us. If we yield ourselves to Satan, if we yield ourselves to the old man, if we don't reckon him dead and powerless, then his servants ye are to whom ye obey. You can obey the flesh or you can obey Christ. You can obey the new nature or you can obey the old nature, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That sin, by the way, for a believer, if we choose to live in sin and we say, well, the grace of God is going to take care of that, and it does as far as our position, but we choose to practice sin in our lives, then the result is we're going to die early. We're going to die a premature death. Some people say, well, it's all foreordained, predestinated. You're going to die where you're going to die. If it's on a railroad track and a train hits you, that was your time. Friend, you can move your time up by living in sin. Now, you may die in a railroad accident, a train may hit you and kill you, but it can be because you have so made light of the grace of God and so lived in sin that prematurely you went on out of this life, yes, to heaven, but prematurely. And you say, well, that wouldn't be so bad. Well, I don't find many people. I find a lot of people who are prepared to go but not really anxious to go right now. That's just human nature. God put that in us to not want to die right now, to live as long as we can. But I'm telling you, he's saying whether it be sin unto death, and the Bible says there is a sin unto death. What is that sin? It's that thing we hang on to, hold on to, and keep practicing in our life that God has told us to get rid of, and as a result, it can shorten our life. I firmly believe that some Christians die early in their life and have diseases and problems. Not that all are that or because of that, but that can happen, and they fill a premature grave, so to speak, because of their sinful life practice. But verse 17, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now notice the word were. That's past tense. You've been saved. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, what form of doctrine is he talking about? Salvation by grace. Chapter 5. All through what he's been saying to the Jew and the Gentile. Jews, you're not going to heaven because you're of the seed of Abraham. Gentiles, you're not going to heaven just you're not going to hell just because you're Gentile. If by faith you get saved, Abraham is justified by faith. It's salvation by grace through faith in what the Lord said. And so he says, you have obeyed from the heart, and it has to get to the heart. It's got to be more than mental assent. It has to be a total surrender to the fact that Jesus paid your sin debt, and trusting that and nothing else. Reclining all of your hope and all of your weight on the future, on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the form of doctrine that he had preached. Being then made free from sin, the power of sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Amen. And he says, I speak after the manner of men. I give you a human example, anthropomorphic human example, because of the infirmity of your flesh, because that's the only way you will understand it. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that is before you were saved, even so now yield, there's the choice, yield your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness. You can still yield it to the old man, still yield it to the flesh, but you don't have to. It has no power over you. You do not have to yield and sin. I've had people tell me that that they just couldn't help it. Well, you can help it. I've had them tell me that the Lord led them into before they got married into premarital sexual relationship. No, God didn't lead them. The flesh led them. They followed the flesh, but they should have followed righteousness, the new nature. And so he says, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You say, why do unsaved people act like they do? Because they're servants of sin. Why do they do all that crazy stuff? Why do they live in sin and live in immorality and all of those things? Because they're sinners. They're servants of sin. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Righteousness had no power over you. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He said, aren't you glad you got saved and quit that business and it no longer has power over you? And it doesn't do that. But now being made free from sin, the power of sin, and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. That's the natural result. We've been saved. We've been given a new nature. We died to the old way, been raised to the new way. We died in Christ. We were raised in Christ. And you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. It is a characteristic of those who have everlasting life that they live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reminds us of this universal principle, and that is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Look at it. For the wages of sin is death. The payoff. You go out and work at a job, they give you your paycheck. Those are your wages for what you've done. And that is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift, unearned, unmerited, the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Life. New life. Victorious life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't say through the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Methodist church or through your grandpa or your grandma or through some other thing or through your good works, but through Jesus Christ. And then he closes it by saying, our Lord. If he is our Savior, he should be our Lord. He should be in control of our lives, not the old flesh. Reckon him dead. Make him realize that he's dead. You died in Christ. You rose to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to listen to the old man. Reckon him dead. Just say to him, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to do that. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. That's what the Bible says. Reckon yourself dead unto sin. Father, help us to be happy, victorious Christians. Help us to not be controlled by the old man, the old nature, the old sin nature, but to render and reckon sin dead and to yield ourselves to the new nature, that we might bring glory to your name. Lord, help us to remember that we can have victory every day of our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.